When it says that that night that he was born, that was a night when the soul felt its worth. You know, there's just something so rich and strong about those words. You know, I really hope in this season that, if anything, we're capturing that sense of, you know, that worth that God places on humanity, that he would give his son. And that's why this season we chose to, as we walk through the readings of the New Testament, to in this Christmas period focus back on themes which are so evident throughout the New Testament readings of love, of hope, of peace, of joy, of taking the person of Jesus and living out that transformed life. And so we chose to do that this season, walking through the New Testament in the readings with what are traditionally known as the Advent candles. And the Advent candles were a tradition that were developed, you know, centuries ago. And, you know, for, you know, a lot of people, it's something that they don't know about or don't follow through. And, you know, at the very worst, it's just become an empty tradition. But we chose to sort of look at it, the themes, and we're not stuck to the exact dates and days of the Advent series. We simply chose to walk through the themes. And so 2 weeks ago, we began with the representation of the lighting of this candle, the first one, which represented what? Hope. Good. Those that were here, we just talked about the hope that came with the advent of Christ. The second one that we lit last week represented peace. Good. The third one that we're doing this week, and as we light it, it represents joy. And next week we will combine the two in one morning. And just in case you're wondering, we're doing two services Christmas morning, the same times we regularly do them, 8:15 and 10 o'clock. Last year we did one and found we were overloaded. So we're doing the two, particularly because it falls on a Sunday, but also be aware, New Year's Day, we're doing one service. There won't be an 8:15, so it won't affect too many of you, but we're doing one service, 10 o'clock, Sunday morning, one service, 10 o'clock. Anyway, this theme of joy. You know, for many of us, joy is, you know, best represented at Christmas time. And the thing we most quickly turn to in thought is the story recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 2 and verse 8, where it says, "There were shepherds living out in fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified, but the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for you and all people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" A message of great joy to you and all people, for born unto us this day is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But it's true, even though this is the idea at Christmas, most often the idea of joy is associated with, you know, a big smile across someone's face. And on Christmas morning, many little faces will smile. Lots of children will laugh. You know, for others, it's this idea of this, you know, this big belly laugh. And there's no purer laughter than the laughter of a child. But yet the reality is that this is more a sense of happiness than it is joy. And happiness will come and happiness will go, and there will be smiles and there will be laughter, but just as quickly they can turn to tears and to crying. And the reason I chose the face of children is because any of you that have had children know how quickly that can change from this amazing grin and big wide eyes to a pause and then a detraction and then tears. And all of a sudden you realize that just changed. And in this world, happiness will come and it will go. It will shift depending on our mood or our emotion or our circumstances. But joy is not an emotion. And joy does not have to come and go. And in fact, in the Bible, in the New Testament that we're looking at, the word for joy is really not much associated with a big happy grin at all. In fact, the word is this Greek word pronounced chara, and it means this: calm delight or cheerfulness, but calm delight. And then this other word, kairo, which means this: to be calmly happy or well off. And it really comes down to the idea that it's this residual contentment and at rest. The word that the angels spoke is actually, you know, this word kara. Let there be to you a calm delight or a restful contentment. And the same word for that joy, that restful contentment, is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, that says this: rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say it to you, rejoice. This word rejoice is the exact same word. And it literally is, the sense of rejoice is to take a hold of that joy, to take a hold of the fact that that calm reality, that injection of joy that came with the declaration of Jesus, and then live in it at all times. And so whether we're smiling or we're pouting, whether there's elation or sadness, there can be a residual joy. And this seems foreign to some people's thinking, because we've allowed joy to simply be condensed to happiness. They're different. This statement that the angels made, where they said, there's great news of great joy, for unto you is born in the city of David a child, a Savior, was the declaration of a new day, a new era, not just a 24-hour event, but the declaration of the favor of God into humanity. Hope, peace, joy, love, Jesus Christ, the favor and the evidence of God. It was never meant to be, and it's not a quick fix, but it's an invitation for us to engage in joy. It's a restful contentedness. There's something I love about this image. It's a restful contentedness. Some of us only experience that after Christmas lunch. But the thing is, we are invited and we are given the choice whether we want to connect. You know, there's a story that we read in one of the other Gospels, the Gospel or the account of Matthew. And it's so far removed from what we might consider relevant to this joy declaration, but it falls in the exact same time frame and relative and relevant to the exact same event. But I hope that as we look at it, it might enable you or allow you to rethink or recontextualize joy. To find it, go to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse 1. I'm reading from the New International. It says this, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi or wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when King Herod heard this news, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." What that kind of means is when King Herod got upset or got disturbed, then everyone had better be on edge. That's the kind of guy King Herod was. "And when he'd called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born, and they all knew the answer. 'In Bethlehem, in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written: You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people.' So Herod called the wise men secretly and found out the exact time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too might go and worship him.' And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was." I'll condense it. "They worshipped him and brought him gifts. Verse 13, "When they'd gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said this: 'Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' And so they got up and they took the child. He took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the wise men, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Jerusalem and in the vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. And then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was also fulfilled: 'A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more.'" And how do we reconcile what so easily becomes this theme of happiness with the exact same time of that declaration? A madman becomes furious that he's deceived and goes out and kills all the children in Jerusalem, Bethlehem, the surrounding region, who were under 2 years of age, so that he, in his own insecurity, might defeat the threat that was over his earthly rule. How do you reconcile this idea that an angel comes and says, "I have a message that is good news, that is joy to the world," and yet within possibly days, weeks, Herod goes mad and causes such devastation? Our world's version of joy is this: don't worry, be happy. And whatever people might be feeling, doesn't matter how bad it is, how blue it is, you just got to get happy. But the reality is, you can't just turn happiness on. And this is why it's so important to understand that joy is not just, don't worry about it, be happy. It is more, it is an injection or an impartation into the world's darkness, an absolute, a new day, a new era of the favor of God. In our world, this theme of don't worry, be happy is probably most easily seen when people just go and they just buy stuff. We just try to change our environment. We consume things. We chase after things that we think will somehow bring happiness. And for a season, it may bring happiness. For a season, it may bring contentment. And there will be loads of children and families Christmas morning that will be happy. And they'll be laughing. And children will get a toy train or a toy car. And Boxing Day, the wheel falls off and weeping begins. And this world that we live in that says, don't worry, just be happy, that tells us that we'll find our comfort in stuff, is an idea that is propped up with all of this imagery. And it collapses. And it does nothing to meet that deep cry of the human spirit. And that ache. And that mourning. And that grieving. And that weeping. But the good tidings of great joy were not, it's all going to be good. It was this, Emmanuel, God with us. That's what the joy is. That's where the contentedness, that's where this restful sense of peace is found. Not that God is somewhere distant and somewhere absent, cheering us on, saying, go on, you know, be happy, stop worrying, it's all going to be okay. He took up residence with us. He joined us in this space, and it's his presence, it's his participation, it's his invitation that allows joy to happen. Peter Gomes, who was a Harvard professor and head of Harvard theology, who actually passed away February this year, says this: we are tempted to imagine that Christmas is an out-of-body experience, an antidote to the reality and brutality and crass commercialism of a world that's lost its way. But remember that the gospel begins with Caesar Augustus and with a King Herod and with all that is going on in a real and fallen world. And Christmas, the gift of Jesus, was never meant to be a 24-hour microcosm that we just get to enter into and shut ourselves away from the reality of this world. But it was rather a moment, a new day declared in the midst of. And if we recognize that, we know that Christmas Day is no different from any other day in this world. Children will still die. People will still suffer. Wars will still rage. Terrorist acts will still take place. Children will starve. And all of this will continue the next day and the next day. And it's not that we find joy by just burying ourselves in a little bubble that somehow denies what is happening in our world, that for 24 hours we just say, well, today is Christmas, hope, joy, peace, and tomorrow it's all over. It was never designed like that. Because Jesus came to make his dwelling amongst man. It's this world, this real everyday world, that the gospel comes. A world of despair, loneliness, homelessness, poverty. A world of broken homes, broken dreams, broken lives, sickness, aging, dying, decay, disease. A world of war. A world where women will continue to be degraded, assaulted, children neglected, killed. Merry Christmas. You see, we can't just align them that easily if we think joy is somehow happiness. And why would I make this a pivotal point of what I'm saying when I'm talking about great joy? Well, let me tell you. Because it's not about how dark things get, but it is about how powerful this nature and this gift and this declaration of joy is in the person of Jesus Christ. Because this joy, this at rest contentment is stronger and deeper than any sorrow we will ever experience. This is a joy that cannot be quenched by the tragedies of life. It is a joy that will sustain even though we suffer the greatest of loss. And it is a joy that shines in the darkness, that is not dependent upon circumstances, is not dependent upon the path of life. It was a declaration into our time, into our space, into our world, that the Lord Himself has come. And it is a joy when we understand that it comes in Jesus Christ, that it cannot be stolen. When we ask Jesus Christ to come and transform our lives, to be the center of our lives, to be the one who rules in our lives, it cannot be stolen. As I said before, happiness can come and go. This is why Paul is able to say in Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And that's what I hope that we get this Christmas. And it's appropriate that it is the third candle of the Advent that we've lighted, because very simply, true joy is found when hope and peace are hand in hand. When hope and peace join together, joy is ignited in us. So the question comes back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Do we have hope? Have we allowed the peace of Christ to dwell so richly in us that as it takes hand with hope, joy begins to bubble away in us? Because the true joy of Christ is established in the hope that we have that one day yet to come, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will prevail. That Jesus Christ will come and will finally establish a new reign of righteousness in this earth. That the rage of King Herod's and post-Herod rulers will be replaced by the goodness and the grace of Christ. That a day will come when all things that are wrong will be made right. A day when the words of prophets like Habakkuk will be true, where he said the transforming knowledge of God will cover the earth as waters cover the deep. A day when those who are far away or who are wanderers will be brought back, the estranged reconciled, the oppressed liberated, the brokenhearted and the wounded ones healed and restored. This is a day that is yet to be. And we're not there. I don't have to repeat it all to see that we live in a world of cold-hearted, arrogant, prideful, self-centered people. But the day's coming. There's opposition. There's opposition in the spirit realm and there's opposition in the physical realm. But the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the power and the person of love, that Spirit that is at work in us will never, let me say it again, will never be destroyed. For the kingdom of God advances. The kingdom of God still transforms, still changes, still confronts, still liberates, still brings life. Joy that was declared the night of Jesus' birth is still being declared today. Whatever the circumstances in our world, whatever the circumstances in your life, those words spoken to Joseph are still true, where the angel said to Joseph, give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. A Savior who came, a Savior who is still in this world by his Spirit, that's good news of great joy. And that's why in the midst of this world, in the midst of the oppression, the unjust, though the voices cry out from all over this earth, from Ethiopia to Somalia to Libya to Syria to Egypt to Darfur to China to Afghanistan to Pakistan to North Korea to Myanmar to the Eurozone, to those who are traveling the seas trying to get to a land where there's freedom. There's still a word that rings out around this world that says there's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He came to bring joy. Jesus tried to show us the way. He lived the way. He taught the way. And we as humanity crucified him. But God raised him from the dead and set that spirit loose, that we could still see and walk in life. And the joy of Christ, therefore, is not just personal salvation. There's a beauty in that we have received Jesus, but that's not where it ends. It's about being a part of something that's much bigger, much greater, much grander, and that is the ongoing advancing kingdom of God in this earth, that declaration of peace, of hope, of joy, of love in Jesus. And for us who are followers of Jesus, it is the joy of being a participant in that kingdom, a participant with Christ in the salvation of the world. And so wherever, whatever you may find yourself in this Christmas, I pray that you would encounter joy. And Father, I ask you that in this place, in this time, God, whatever we might find ourselves in, whatever our personal happiness or pain might be, I pray that above all of it and in all of it, there may be a residency of the joy of the Lord. And I do pray that the joy of the Lord would be our strength, and that we would know what it is to rejoice in the Lord day by day. And so, Father, we say thank you for the gift of hope and of peace and of joy and of life. In Jesus' name, amen. And so there's no more appropriate way to end a message on joy than to sing together a song that I think is the greatest song of joy that was ever written. It's called Joy to the World.